We'll turn there. We're in chapter 14. And we're just going to dive right in. It's the best way to do it, don't you think? Numbers 14, we're in let's start with verse 20. Children of Israel moving on in to the promised land. So they thought that was the plan. God had prepared them. God has been working with their hearts, teaching them to honor Him and to obey Him, teaching them what rest with Him is all about, teaching them how to rely upon God, depend upon God, because that's what they needed. That's what they needed to learn. That's what we need to learn. Everything is going wonderfully well. God promised in Exodus 3 that He was going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And as often the case, there's a period of time before the promise given and the promise executed. That was the journey, the wilderness, as God delivered them out of Egypt. This is, you know, this is a very rich, rich part of Scripture. We've talked before, all of the Bible is profitable, is good. Sometimes you get into the vegetable sections, a little harder to digest, but more fiber, more strength. This is the dessert section, a lot of richness here. And so we're just going to work our way through just some amazing pictures, insights, illustrations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things were given for your learning. So we can profit by learning from these things. And so, verse 20, chapter 14, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. We've talked much about how God works. He works in the confines of His word. Psalms 119, we looked at that together. I believe it was on a Sunday morning, I think. Was it? We looked at how God does things according to His word. Very important, because we can never elevate experience above God's word. We can never elevate our feelings or our emotions or what we think over what God says. That was the situation here. The children of Israel had gotten things all out of perspective. They were at the promised land. God said, go and take it. But see, they allowed fear. They allowed their own feelings. They allowed the things that they saw to disrupt their perspective. And so here, after the 10 spies went in, or 12 spies went in, or 10 spies, I'm sorry, spied out the land, checked it out. Only two came back and said, let's go for it. The others said, hey, this is too scary. We can't do it. And so now we have choices here. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to listen to our feelings and our emotions, our own thoughts, and let those control and dominate our lives? See, we've been set free so that we wouldn't be dominated by our flesh, right? We've been set free from our flesh. And God says that I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a sound mind, that we'd be able to look in and see in God's word and say, God works according to His word. If He says it, then let's do it. Very simple. That was the issue that the children of Israel were having trouble with, and that's what we need to see and recognize in our own lives. Where are we unsubmitted to God's word? Where do we know about God's word, but that knowledge hasn't worked itself out in action? And so in verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So irregardless of us, God's will be done. God's glory will shine. But He'd like us to come along for the ride. Nevertheless, what we do doesn't affect God. God's glory will shine. Verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt. Fear, highlighting, underlining, scratching, circling. You want to focus in on that word seen. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt, God was teaching them what He could do, showing them what He could do for a reason. It says, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. So He did these things for a reason, for them, to help them see and understand who God is. It says, and have put me to the test now these 10 times. And have not heeded my voice. There's the issue at hand there. See, when they saw the work of God, the miracles, the signs, and when they saw those things, those observations that they had were meant to draw out faith in them. See, those things that they saw, those weren't faith. Those were meant to bring about faith in what God would do. Because faith, Hebrews chapter 11, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if that's faith, then what they had experienced was not faith yet, because God was doing it. It doesn't take faith when God's visibly doing things. But God was teaching them what He was like then. Because it would be profitable for them, necessary for them to have faith in the future. And God does that with us. He does things in our life which tell us that He will continue to do those things in the future. And see, Paul points out in the book of Galatians, he says, paraphrasing, he says something to the fact that you started out in the Spirit, why have you left the Spirit and now walk in the flesh? The point, well taken, is sometimes we can think, God, You are definitely big enough to save me and die for my sins. But then, where the rubber meets the road, and things get real practical and down to earth, is God big enough to get us through each obstacle of each day, moment by moment, day by day? He was teaching the children of Israel that very thing, bringing out of them faith that they would need in the future based on what He did in the past. Well, we're a little different because we have His Word now. We have fulfilled prophecy. We're looking back at the things that God's done here, at history. We're looking back at the things that God has done and the fulfillment of His Word. And so we can look at that and say, well, God will continue to do that in the future, because isn't God the same yesterday and today? Isn't He the same God? He hasn't shut down in the New Testament. He doesn't shut down after the book of Acts, after the apostles, like some would say. He doesn't shut down. But God, He works according to His Word, and He wants us to have that same understanding and that same idea, that as we look back through time, through history, through prophecy, through archaeology, through all the evidence that God's given us, He says, now that should demonstrate and show how we're to trust God in the future. That means now. That means tomorrow and the next day. That we're to live by faith. That's the whole point. That we're a people that are different than people that have no God. That people that trust in other gods. We have a God that has proven Himself all throughout the history of mankind. And so that means something for us. It meant something for the children of Israel, that God will allow us to go through wilderness experiences in order to develop our faith. James chapter 1 says that. To develop something that we will need in the future. that is so critical and so necessary. It's oftentimes a stripping of everything that we find our hope and our trust in other than God, so that the only thing left is God. That's the wilderness. And God will be gracious enough to allow each one of us to go through it. The variable there is how we respond. James says, let patience have its perfect work. Allow the process to happen. Allow yourself to surrender and submit to the process, so at the end you'll be complete and lacking in nothing. The only way that happens is if we're completely trusting in the Lord. And notice in verse 22 it says that they had tested Him 10 times. That wasn't just a figure thrown out. But you can track through the book of Exodus and on in through Leviticus and Numbers. There are actually 10 times where you'll note complaining or rebelling against God. And God says that that attitude and that spirit of complaining against Him and rejecting His plan, not being satisfied with His provisions, all that sort of attitude that we've picked up through this book, it's when we do that, we're testing God. When we do that, He says this is an attitude or a spirit that is saying to God that He needs to be tested. It's an attitude. Anytime we complain, and we've noted this previously, that our complaining, even if it's at home, even if it's with our loved ones or friends or anybody, that is a testing God. Because when we're complaining about our situation or a circumstance, what we're saying is that God's will is not quite that great. That His plan is not super duper. That living for Him is not good. And in Romans chapter 12, it says just the opposite. Verse 1, we're to give ourselves to God's plan as holy living sacrifices. And that His will is perfect, it's acceptable, it's good. So we need to be very careful about those attitudes, that spirit that tests the Lord. That's really what it is. Even when we complain against one another, against our bosses, against another individual, that sort of attitude is testing the Lord. Why did, in verse 22, why did God have a problem here? It's because they have not heeded My voice. That was the issue. That God had said to do something, and they really had difficulty with that. And that's a big issue for us. We can find ourselves, all of us, in that situation where we haven't heeded God's voice. The Word of God. Here we're back to the Word of God. The Bible speaks over and over again how it's not just to hear it, but it's to do it. It's to live it out. And for some reason, there can be a disconnect between the Word, our understanding of it, and then the working of it out in our life. See, I think in a room like this, probably for the most part, there's not a problem with the lack of information. There's not a problem with the lack of knowing what to do. More than anything, it's doing it. That's where we stumble. I think most of us know generally what the Word says to do, but it's the doing part where something gets kind of mixed up in the wash, where something, the carrying out of God's Word. And the reason that that does not happen, the carrying out of God's Word, what we're finding here, is because for some reason there's something in us that is not trusting that God's Word and what God says His plan is going to be better for us than what we decide to do and doing our own thing. And that's really at the heart of the issue here. The heart of the issue with the children of Israel and with us is really the heart in the issue. It's our heart. Has anybody ever been to a rodeo before? Let me see a show of hands. I actually have. Well, if you go to a rodeo, it's a very good illustration for me to see the difference between a heart that's sort of submissive to the Lord and working with the Lord, cooperating, submitted to the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, and just the opposite, a rebellious heart, a heart against the Lord. The bull rider can be an example, maybe, of how we can be. Where God wants to work with us. And we try to buck them off, and we just almost have tantrums, and we rebel against what God wants to do. And what we see there is not two things working together to get a very productive result there. But in a rodeo, you can also see the ones that do the barrel thing. You know, they go around the barrels and do that kind of stuff. Amazing. And to see the horse submitted to the rider. And the horse working with the rider to accomplish something, to have something perfect, to have something work, to have something that's profitable. Well, this is the struggle that we can see in our book here, in our story. We see we can be the bull, stubborn, bullheaded, trying to just rebel against God, not submitted to God, but we can also be that horse that works with God in submission to God, bringing about a productive result. This was really the issue here. It was a submission to the will of God. And so in verse 23, it says, "They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." So, really what's that attitude comes down to a rejection of God, a rejection of His will and His way. And there's never a good result that comes from that. They are not going to enter into the promised land. The promised land, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 tells us, it's a condition of rest. It's a condition of submitting to God's plan, submitting to God's word by faith, trusting Him. That's the whole deal here. Verse 24, "But my servant Caleb..." See, it doesn't always have to be that. Caleb stands to give us an example of somebody who just doesn't have to follow the crowd. Somebody who will take what God says, embrace it, and go for it. "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully..." That's the issue there. You see that? Underline that. Highlight that. Because Caleb, there is a spirit inside Caleb that would follow God fully. Underline, highlight, fully. That he was all in with all his heart. And it was a decision that he made within his heart that brought about the right spirit within him. And that was the issue. And we're getting down again to the issue really is a heart issue. And what is going to determine how we end up in this life, how fruitful, how effective, how filled with joy and peace and love and kindness and the goodness of the Lord. The issue will be our choice to fully follow the Lord or not. That's it. And it's not some magical thing and something God does just for certain people. It's just a simple submission to the Word of God that we have right in front of us in our hands that we're holding. It's a simple obedience to say, "Hey God, I read it, I see it, and I'm going to do it." And that's a heart issue. God's Word has to work itself down into our heart because it's really an issue of the will. Again, a lot of us may know in our heads, but as it worked itself down into our hearts, where we've submitted our will to what God wants. In verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, he has followed me fully I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We find the fulfillment of that in Joshua 14, 6 through 15. That Joshua wasn't going to have to suffer because the whole group made bad decisions. Joshua was an example of just following the Lord no matter what everybody else does. We don't have to follow peer pressure and the crowd and the multitudes, but if we follow the Lord, He'll always make sure it ends up right for us. No matter what everybody else does, no matter what everybody else says, that if we will follow the Lord, He will always make it right for us. But Caleb did have to wait a little bit because of this issue, didn't he? He didn't get to go in right away. So our lives do affect one another, do impact, have effects. But in the end, God's will be done. And the variable is what we decide to do with God's word. Verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Wow. So because of their rebellion, because they cried against Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they're going backwards. God had spent a year or so taking him through and out this valley, this wilderness. And now he's leading them back because of their rebellion. Wow, this is backsliding, isn't it? This is going backwards. This is something that is just in God's economy is never good. But what was the issue? Why are they going backwards? Because they didn't trust in the Lord. And so now they're going back. And in verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Who, what? What does that say? Complain. Circle that. Highlight that. What makes us, Calvary Chapel, Lake City, is what would make us a congregation that God would have a hard time bearing with? A congregation that would be evil? What is it? Yeah, you got it. God's not happy with that. That displeases the Lord. And that makes us go backwards. Boy, I just hate for that to ever be said about us, that we are a congregation that God has a hard time bearing with, that He's displeased with us. And you know, the thing here, we find it wasn't always about doing the right things, because Moses made mistakes, didn't he? It was their heart. It was the heart of Moses, Joshua, and Caleb that wanted what God wanted. And on the way, they made mistakes, and they messed up, and they had blunders. That wasn't a problem with God. You ever notice that? That's not a problem with God. What's a problem with God is that heart that is hard and stiff and rebellious and full of disobedience and complaining. That's what displeases the Lord. That's what makes us go backward. But it wasn't about making mistakes. It was about the heart. And that is an issue that we decide. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Can we honestly say that tonight? Lord, whatever you want is what I want. In our decisions, in our life, can we come to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want to do? God, what shall I do? It's up to you. And now we're following in submission by our choice. This is a choice issue here. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him. Now we've got it. But that is a hard thing, let's be honest. Our self dies really hard. And we grow up learning about self-esteem and learning about achievement and accomplishment and making a name for ourselves and accomplishing things and doing things. And when you become a Christian, it's all reversed. It's our weakness that makes God strong. That's hard, isn't it? That the weaker we are, the stronger God is. Can I give you an example? Can I? It's one example of that. Jesus on the cross, how strong did He look there? Naked, stripped, mocked, punched, bleeding, publicly. And that was the strength of the Lord, wasn't it? The strength that beat death. The strength that overcame sin. By our weakness, He's made strong. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Jesus said, I consider myself of no reputation. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And he just doesn't say that superficially and just, you know, I'm the biggest sinner here. He really felt that. He really meant that. There's something about that. John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. The Apostle John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. Didn't like to refer to himself by his name. Called himself the disciple in whom Jesus loved. He'd rather just get his name out of it. That's the place of usability. It's so hard for us though, isn't it? So hard for us to come to that realization and reverse all the worldly accomplishments and all the worldly thinking that we must make our name known. And boy, let's let people applaud us and give us the pat on the back. In reality, that means absolutely nothing. Paul, Philippians chapter 3, he said, all that stuff that was a gain to me, it was a loss for Christ. Any personal accomplishment, any praise, any accolades, any credit, any acknowledgement of me, it would be a loss for Christ. He said it's dung. You know what that means, right? Dung. That's the attitude we need to have, we need to understand. And it really comes down to knowing God. Did you know that? Because you can't just, it's difficult just to make that attitude happen. It comes by knowing God personally, in a relationship. See, that is so important that we understand that. It's a knowledge of God that brings about the correct understanding of God, our relationship with Him, keeps things in perspective of who He is and who we are. And that's why a passionate pursuit of God is so important. That's why God's Word is so important. Because when we come into the presence of the Holy, when we understand His ways, how He works, who He is, all those things that we're talking about, they take care of themselves. It's that fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. And what did he say? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. How does that happen? That happens by coming into the presence of the Lord. Very important stuff to understand. See, something kind of surprised me after I became a Christian. The more I grew as a Christian, and the more I grow as a Christian, you ever notice this? the more you feel bad about yourself. That kind of surprised me. I thought I'd have a little bit better self-esteem and feel a little better about myself. But I realized as I grew in the Lord, I had it all wrong. I had it all wrong. It's interesting to sort of track Paul's life, and his description of who he is really changes through his life. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. And then at the end, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. It's as he grew in the Lord, his self, he became more aware of himself. And that may be a shocking statement for some people. But that's really the point. Because when we come into the presence of the Lord, no flesh will glory in his presence. And so, the beating on my chest, the all I've earned and all I've gained and all that, in the presence of the Lord, becomes dung. And that's something that really surprised me. As I grew in the Lord, I was like, man, I'm feeling smaller and smaller as myself. But then I realized, as I became smaller as myself, I came more complete of who I really was supposed to be. And then I found my joy in Him and not in what I did. And then I found the love of Christ being so wonderful and so great that I could have never known that as long as I stayed big. As long as I existed as a big person in my own eyes. We talked about on Sunday how Paul's name was changed from Saul, meaning requested one, to Paul, little, small. But that is really the answer, and that goes against every fiber of our fleshly being, I think. I know for me it does. It's really a difficult thing. But boy, it is glorious to finally come to that realization of woe is me. And finally just get over ourselves and be done with ourselves. For me to live is Christ. That's the attitude Paul had. That's all that mattered. That was the problem here. The problem going on with the children of Israel, the same thing for us. It's me, myself, and I. That's the issue. And me, myself, and I must die. How does that happen? We have to decide to follow God's will instead of our own. And some of us will probably realize the flesh doesn't die very easy. The flesh, boy, the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. That word provision means foresight or forethinking. Meaning, don't preoccupy our thoughts with ourselves and what we're going to do and our plans and our goals and our dreams and our aspirations and all we want to do in this world. Because when it comes down to it, that doesn't matter. And when God becomes big in our life through our relationship with Him, we will automatically get smaller. But at the same time, that which is real and that which really means something, the Spirit will grow big. And it's the Spirit that will endure forever. The Spirit that gives life. The Spirit that gives fulfillment and abundance, not the flesh. You see how that all works out? Verse 27, again, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints with which the children of Israel make against me. All our complaining is really against the Lord. It's not against our bosses. Our bosses is not the problem. Our teachers, our friends, our family, they're not the problem. The problem is in our heart. And the funny thing is, wherever we go, the problem goes with us if the problem's in our heart. And I've known people that look to escape certain things and get away from certain things. And what they found when they escaped is they still had the problem. Why is that? They can't get away from themselves. You ever tried that? You cannot get away from yourself. And so the problem will just follow you. The problem is, people need to die to themselves. That's really the issue. And live to God. Verse 28, we're almost finished here. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. What does that say? Except. I like that. Except. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore to make you dwell. But your little ones, of whom you said would be victims, their complaint was, Lord, if you take us into the promised land, all our children are going to die. Well, is that what God was going to do? Was God going to do that? Is that how God is? It says, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So God was going to bring in the next generation because the generation preceding them had no faith. And I believe that's the work that God is looking to do in our generation. To bring about a generation that has faith, that will listen to God and obey God. We'll go against the flow, go against society, go against everything everybody's telling us, and we'll just live by faith. Notice also, some of you may be concerned about generational curses and things like that. How does that all work out? You know, understanding if the Bible kind of has some scriptures where if the parents sin, then generations after that will suffer that. Well, here we get an example of the children of Israel who sinned, their children were still going to go in. But naturally, we know there's an effect if looking at society, if there's a father that's an alcoholic, a lot of times the child's an alcoholic. But Jesus came to break that curse, right? Jesus breaks that. That's what we see here. God giving the younger generation an opportunity not just to follow what their fathers did, what their ancestors did, but through listening and obeying the Lord, they can do not what their fathers did, but they have the same opportunity. And God said, I'll bring them in. I'm going to take them there. Notice also in verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. That's exactly the picture of a life lived without faith. A life lived not trusting in the Lord. That we die. We die on the vine. We wither up spiritually, I'm speaking of. The physical picture here we get is of a spiritual condition of somebody who's not trusting in the Lord. Verse 33, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. So they got 1 year for every day that they didn't enter in. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. They're just going to die in the wilderness. What a miserable picture and condition, which I think is a perfect picture of people who are maybe God's people but fail to live their life by faith. And they just go living their life in spiritual poverty, complaining, misery, drudgery, going around in circles every day, and they're bored being Christians. Have you ever heard that before? A bored Christian is a complaining Christian, a miserable Christian. Did you notice when we were having our time of thanking in the Lord, did that lift you up? It's interesting, isn't it? The thanking of the Lord is the opposite of complaining. When we thank the Lord, it lifts our spirits. And that's how we're told that we're to thank the Lord in everything. That's how we're to live our life, a life of gratitude and thankfulness, just thanking the Lord. And it lifts our spirits when we live by that, but like that, because we're praising Him. We're thankful for what He's done. We're recognizing how God is working and how wonderful He is. But the opposite of that is then complaining, which is always going to bring us down. Even at home, even behind closed doors, even complaining with our husbands or our wives or our children. That's just a terrible picture and a model for little children to always see their parents complaining. And to come home from church and say, did you see what that person did and this person? And naming names. For the children to see that is just a horrible thing. But God says, give thanks. Give thanks to the person, for the person that rubs you the wrong way. Give thanks to the boss that's giving you a hard time. Give thanks for the position and the condition and the place that God has you and I right now, because that's His will and His will is perfect. Give thanks in everything, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. The will of God is for us to be thankful in everything. Verse 34, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, that was 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Ooh. Boy, I don't want to know that, do you? That is not good. No further commentary necessary there. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Jealousy, complaining, it actually consumes us. This sort of attitude is an interesting thing. I'm just going to finish right there. Mark your places so we don't forget where we are next time. But the interesting thing is that complaining and that envying, it's actually something that consumes the individual. And that's why I'm saying that there's just really no place for that in the Christian's life. And all it does is demonstrate a heart that's not content with the Lord. A heart that's not happy with the Lord. Before you close your Bibles, turn with me. I want to show you this verse. Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2:14. You got to put this one in your repertoire. You got to have this in your tool belt, in your back pocket. You got to know this one. Everybody there? If you're not, listen along. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That makes us different. I'll tell you, just about everybody I know, especially talking about people who aren't Christians, every single one of them is a complainer. Every single one of them. What makes us different is that we have this hope. We have this treasure. We have God's promises. We have His Word. So in verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life. There it is, right there. Holding fast to the word of life. That's how we don't complain. That's how we don't fall into that trap, because we hold fast to the word of God. Well, this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. Hey, all things work together for good. Praise the Lord. It's His will to thank Him. And we bring back these scriptures. He daily loads me with benefits. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. That He'll give me peace, not that the world gives, but the peace that He gives, not from the world. And we go on and on. Think on these things, the Bible tells us, that are true. That's how we do it. That's how we don't complain. What's true? God loves me. I'm going to heaven. He has a plan for me. He's going to work everything out. Hey, praise the Lord. Whatever happens, no big deal. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That's how we do it. Praise God. Amen. Good stuff tonight. Why don't we depart from our normal song that we sing in the end and just have maybe Ryan close us in a song? Would that be all right? Father, let's pray. Lord, we love You so much. And Lord, forgive me. Forgive us of our hearts of unbelief, of our complaining spirits that we can have, and of our disputing, of all those things, Lord. Forgive us. And God, I just pray tonight that You would set our feet on higher ground, that we'd be above all that stuff, that we wouldn't count our life dear to us, Lord God, but we'd count You as everything. We'd count You as dear to us. And Father, I pray a blessing upon this people here, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, my family, this body in Christ, that You'd bless them, that they would live in the promised land by faith, that they would enjoy Your rest and Your satisfaction and Your peace and Your love, that condition that You offer us of spiritual abundance and spiritual fullness that is all dependent on us choosing to believe You, Lord. Amazing. Amazing grace. Thank You, Jesus. Let's stand as we sing this last song.